Now this time we are going to join together in our scripture lesson for this morning, which comes from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Please bow your heads with me as we pause before we consider these words. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again and praise you for the opportunity we have today to consider the wondrous hope that we have in Jesus and in his resurrection from the grave. We pray that you would speak to us through these words this morning. And we pray that no matter how down or discouraged we may be, that you would breathe into us and that you would fill us with hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Christmas, it may be the biggest holiday in our nation. It may be the holiday that we most anticipate, for which we most prepare, and on which we spend the most money. However, that being said, in the church, Easter is the biggest celebration of the year, and for very good reason. Easter, it's a day of hope. And let's face it, we all need hope. So often as we look at our world and as we look at the problems we face, our situation, our circumstances, they seem absolutely hopeless. It seems as though God has abandoned us. It seems that he has turned his back on us and that evil has won the day. Perhaps this seems especially true right now with this new virus sweeping through our nation and sweeping through the world as we read daily the reports of infection rates and as we hear regularly of deaths related to this virus, and as we find ourselves secluded in an effort both to protect ourselves and also to slow the spread of this illness, it's only natural that feelings of hopelessness would invade our minds and our hearts. But again, in Easter, hope is given to the hopeless. Now, the passage we looked at a moment ago, it may not seem like much of an Easter passage. In fact, this passage in and of itself doesn't mention the name of Jesus at all, but as I thought about our celebration, I was drawn to this text in Ezekiel 37. And I was drawn to it because of the great comfort it provides to us in a time such as this. Now, for those of you who are not aware, Ezekiel, he was a prophet who lived during the time of the Babylonian exile. The northern kingdom, Israel, it had been destroyed years before by the Assyrians. Many of their people had been carried off in exile. The Assyrians had brought in other people, placed them in the land to replace those who had been taken. And Judah had survived the Assyrians with God's help. But at this point in history, things were not rosy for the people of Judah. Things were not going well. They had been made subject to the Babylonian Empire, and many of their leading citizens had also been carried off into exile. Not only was this the case, but Ezekiel, he told the people by word of the Lord that because of their sin, Jerusalem would fall. The city, along with the temple that meant so much to them as a nation, and that meant so much to them in terms of their faith, it would be destroyed. Needless to say, this left the people feeling helpless, or hopeless rather. And I think these feelings are very understandable. After all, they were the people of God. They were a people whom God had redeemed from slavery in Egypt long before, bringing them into the promised land, into a land flowing with milk and honey. But now, all of a sudden, these blessings had been completely stripped away. For this reason, the people felt that they had been cut off. They felt like, in light of these events, God had rejected them completely. They likely felt that the fate of the northern tribes was also their own. Now, in one sense, the fault was their own. God had given to the people every chance to repent, and they had refused. They had continued to do their own thing. They had continued to live in sin. Yet even though this was true, the judgment of God befalling their nation forced them to realize the gravity of the situation. Now, our situation, it's clearly different from that of Judah. What I mean is our struggles and our fears are not the same as theirs. Most of us, we have very little fear of our nation being overrun and destroyed by our enemies. But we often share the same feelings of hopelessness that were possessed by the people of Judah. As we deal with the problems of life, we are often left feeling hopeless. As we face one setback after another, we feel as though God has abandoned us. As we struggle for the very things that we need in this life, we feel as though God has removed from us his hand of blessing. In fact, many people feel that with all of the pain and the suffering in this world, it reveals that there is no God at all. They think it reveals that if there is a God, he is not the loving God talked about in the Bible. They think that if there is a God, he really wants nothing to do with us. They just can't believe that if there is a God, and if he loves us and cares for us, as it says in the scriptures, that he would allow so much evil, that he would allow so much misery. As we look around at our world, it's obvious that it's full of pain and suffering. And while it's true that some people seem to experience more suffering than others, while it seems that some people have it better than others, None of us are immune to it. Suffering is simply a part of life as we know it. Natural disasters, as we know, they happen all the time. We hear all the time about hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and wildfires and earthquakes that both destroy property and that take life. Accidents happen all of the time. People are hurt or killed in car accidents. People are hurt or killed in airline disasters. Something as simple as tripping and falling can change life in an instant. People cause suffering as well. We hear about murders. We hear about mass shootings. We hear about wars being fought in various places around the world. And I'm sure that we only know of a small fraction of the conflicts that are taking place. We also experience pain and hardship in other ways as well. We suffer physical pain and illness. We suffer from financial problems. We suffer problems in our relationships. And on top of it all, we face the certainty of death. And in the midst of this, it sure doesn't seem that God is with us. It doesn't feel as if He's pouring His blessing upon us. It feels more as though He is angry with us. It seems like He wants nothing more to do with us. It's easy for us to feel that this life is all there is, and that because of this, we are without hope. On top of this, Scripture tells us that the suffering of this life is the consequence of our sin. Now, I don't mean when I say this that every evil we face is the direct consequence of a specific sin that we have committed. Now, this can in some instances be the case, but more often than not, it's simply a general principle. It's a general truth. And we learn that apart from repentance, apart from faith in Christ, this suffering, it's only the tip of the iceberg. We find that much greater suffering awaits us in eternity. We are told not only that we will die, we are told that we are deserving of the eternal wrath of God. We're told that we are deserving of hell. And this is the very reason why God's message to the people of Judah, it speaks to us today. Even though their suffering was great, God sent to the people of Judah a message of hope. Even though He had declared His punishment, He also gave to them a message of hope, and it's the same message of hope that He gives to us in Easter. Even though they felt that they were without hope, God showed them that this was far from the case. Even though they felt like God had abandoned them and cut them off from His blessing, this was far from the case. Even though it seemed impossible, even though it seemed to them that their nation was dead, the Lord was able to make them live again. And this is what the vision in Ezekiel 37 is all about. It seems rather odd, but in this vision, God brought the prophet Ezekiel to a valley full of dried bones. And as he looked around, God asked him a question. God asked him this question: Son of man, can these bones live? Now, looking at it from our experience, looking at it through the lens of human wisdom, our answer to this question would naturally be no. We know that the dead cannot come back to life. Even though we have heard of cases where a person has died for a short time, for a period of maybe a few minutes and been brought back, it doesn't change our reaction to this question. The medical knowledge and technology that we have today are incredible. Our doctors are able to do some amazing things. Yet we know that when a person is dead for a period of time, there is no hope left. And more than that, we know that when all that's left of a person is a pile of dried bones, there is no chance whatsoever of them returning to life. Yet before we answer this question, we have to stop and consider the person asking it. This isn't Ezekiel asking the question of himself. This isn't another man asking this question of Ezekiel. It was God who was asking this question. And as we consider this, it completely changes our natural response. No matter how unlikely it may have seemed to him, and no matter how illogical it seems to us, there is always hope with the Lord. There is always hope because he is the Creator. There is always hope because he is the Redeemer. There is always hope because he is the giver of life. There is always hope because he is almighty. When asked if these bones could live, Ezekiel answered by saying, "Oh Lord God, you know." He realized that this is a question that only God could answer. He realized that the Lord alone could determine if the dead would be restored to life. God then told Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones. He was to tell the bones that God was going to cause breath to enter them and to make them live. He would cause sinews to come upon them, and he would cover them with skin. And Ezekiel did as God commanded. And as he prophesied, these bones, the picture of this is just amazing, but the bones, they came together. We're told that sinews and flesh appeared upon them, but at this point, they were not yet alive. They were not yet alive because breath had not entered into them. God then commanded Ezekiel to prophesy to the breath. He was to tell the breath to come and to breathe on those who were slain that they might live. And as he did so, breath came into them and they lived. Starting in verse 11, he then spoke to Ezekiel, telling him the meaning of this vision. And here is what God said. "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." So again, even though they felt that all hope was gone, even though it seemed that the nation of Judah was done for, God reassured them that he would make them to live again. He was going to place his spirit within them and make them live. He was going to bring them out of Babylon back to their own land. No matter how things looked outwardly, God was able to restore them. Even though it seemed that they would be forever excluded from the blessing of God, he was able to raise them from the dead. And in the same way, even though we might feel that all hope is lost, God can make us to live again. He can place his spirit within us and restore us. We can once again live in his blessing. And this is what Easter is all about. In Easter, God did the impossible. And because of this, we know that he can do the impossible with us as well. In Easter, you see, we see not the resurrection of a nation, we see the resurrection of a man. As we heard on Good Friday and throughout Lent, Jesus was put to death on the cross. He was then placed into a tomb where he laid for 3 days, but early on Sunday morning, he rose from the grave. Now, I'm sure you've encountered it, but there are many today who try to deny the miracle of Easter. They try to explain it away. They try to deny the reality of the empty tomb by suggesting that Jesus was never really dead. They claim that maybe during his suffering he passed out, and believing him to be dead, his followers buried him. But then after lying in the cool tomb, he revived. They don't understand how ridiculous this is. They don't understand the extent of the suffering that he endured. We have to bear in mind that before he was crucified, Jesus, he was brutally beaten. And most people, they wouldn't even survive a beating like this. He was beaten with a whip at the end of which the Romans would place stones or bone, and as he was beaten, they tore into his flesh, leaving it as ribbons. After he was forced to walk to the place of his crucifixion, as he was made to carry his own cross for a portion of the journey, he was then nailed to the cross. And this, of course, would result to even more blood loss. Not to mention the fact that the crucifixion itself led to a horrible, horrible death. From what I've read about the crucifixion, it caused people to die of fatigue and suffocation. With their arms extended and their hands and feet nailed to the cross, they had to push themselves, pull themselves up in order to breathe. So Jesus would have to push up on the nail in his feet and pull up on the nails in his hands, causing excruciating pain that he might inhale. Then he would have to lower himself again to hang on the nails in his hands that he might exhale. And after doing this for hours, he wouldn't have the strength to do it anymore. Carbon dioxide would build up in his body. Eventually, his lungs would fill with fluid, and he would die. And then, of course, before taking him down from the cross, the Romans made sure he was dead. They ran a spear into his side from which both blood and water flowed. And you can be sure that when the Roman soldiers declared him dead, that he was dead. These men were expert executioners, and they lived in the knowledge that if a prisoner escaped under their watch, their life would be taken. So they made certain to do their job right. Jesus was then placed in a tomb where he lay for part of Friday, all day Saturday, and for the early morning or for the early hours of Sunday. The tomb was sealed, and at the tomb was placed a guard of Roman soldiers. It's ridiculous to think that after all of the suffering that Jesus managed to survive. It's ridiculous to think that he revived and that he had the strength to push away the stone that covered the entrance to the tomb. It's ridiculous to think that he was able to escape from the soldiers guarding the tomb. It's ridiculous to think that he was then able to appear to his followers perfectly well just a short time later. Even when we look at this from a worldly perspective, it's clear to us that Jesus was in fact dead. Yet even though he was clearly dead on the first Easter, again, the impossible happened. Jesus rose from the grave. We are told that an angel rolled away the stone from the entrance of the tomb, and seeing the angel, the soldiers became like dead men. And this story was not told only by a select group of men. There were literally hundreds of witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. Jesus appeared to the women. He appeared to his disciples. We're told that he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. Jesus is alive, and as Peter tells us in Acts 2, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And because of this, we have hope. We know that just as Jesus rose from the dead, he is able to raise us from the dead. We know that he is able to give us eternal life. And this is the hope that we receive in Easter. In 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Because Jesus has risen from the grave, we know that we too will rise. We know that if we have faith in Jesus, not only will we go to heaven when we die, we know that in the end we'll rise from the dead and that we will live forever in the kingdom of God. We know also that in eternity life will be much different than it is now. We know that our bodies will not be frail and weak as they are in this world. They will be perfect, as Paul tells us later on in 1 Corinthians 15. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And as he goes on to say in verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So we learn that because sin will be no more, the consequences of sin will be a thing of the past. In Revelation, we are told that in the new creation, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Again, what a wonderful hope God has given to us in Jesus. So even though our situation may seem hopeless right here and right now, we are assured that God can make the dead to live again. Even though our situation may seem hopeless, God has given to us a wondrous promise. He has assured us that because of Jesus, because of his resurrection, we will rise from the dead. No longer will we live in a world. No longer will we live in bodies corrupted by sin. No longer will we live in bodies that are frail and weak. No longer will we live in a world of pain and suffering. We will live in a place where sin is a thing of the past, along with its consequences. So just as God assured Judah that he's able to raise them from the dead, this is the very same assurance that he gives to us in Easter. And not only does he give us his promise, he has demonstrated his power to do just that. We see in Jesus his power over life and death. So no matter how things may seem, we know that the trials of this life, they are only temporary. We know that God has something in store for us that is so much greater than anything this world has to offer. And for this reason, we have every reason to trust in his promise and hold to this hope. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the hope that you have given to us in Easter. And as we deal with the trials and the sufferings of this life, we ask that this hope would be continually instilled within us, that we might not at any point turn from our faith, lose hope, and in any way miss out on the blessings that have been provided for us. Strengthen us in this faith. And we pray, Lord, that in this way you would assure us of the salvation that has been granted to us through your Son, Jesus. Amen. And let's pray now together the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
As you go on your way, may God go with you. May he go before you to show you the way. May he go behind you. need you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over, within you to give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit.